Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Well, today we're going to finish up this month-long series on stewardship that we've been doing throughout this first month of the year. We're trying to answer this question, who's in charge here anyway? Who's in charge here? Who's in charge here? Who's in charge here? And if we believe that God is in charge, we would say that God is in charge, our lips would say God is in charge, then we ought to be able to have somebody walk up to our lives, examine our lives, and point out the evidence that God really is in charge. Our calendars, our checkbooks, our gifts, our talents, the way the decisions that we make, the priorities in our life, all ought to reflect that idea that if we answer the question, who's in charge here, by saying God is in charge here. And so we've used that to talk about stewardship. What does it mean to be a steward, to be a manager, to take these resources that God has entrusted to my care and to turn them over better than they were when I found them? What does stewardship entail? So we've alluded to some other things. Stewardship of the world around us, stewardship of our ministry responsibilities, stewardship of our bodies, our families, our relationships. All of these are gifts. All of these are areas of influence that we have in our lives that God has entrusted to our care to manage and be steward of, to improve the value of, like those servants who took their coins and invested them before we give it back to the manager, the master, as an act of worship. It's up to us to return them to the master better than we found them. And boy, I've not preached a lot on stewardship in my time here, but I've got to tell you, even though they're hard messages to preach, they're vitally important messages. This is a vital concept for us as individuals and as a church to say God really is in charge here. I can trust God. I can trust God that when I'm obedient to Him, when I'm submissive to Him, when I do what God asks me to do, I can trust Him with those decisions in my life, in our lives, and as a church. And so as important as it is, I just want to reiterate what I said to you earlier. If you missed a week somewhere along the way, we have this great tool of technology that allows you to take about a half hour, go to our website, you can listen to it right from the website, you've got an hour, go ahead and watch a service that you missed. Maybe this week you take time and go through all 4 weeks and just allow that message to settle right back in our hearts. So let me just encourage you to do that right from our website. You can do that all right there and catch up if you missed anything along the way. Now, you've heard me say, both here and some of you have heard me say this before, that stewardship series are some of the most difficult series for pastors to preach on, and it's something that I struggle with as well. And many of you assume it's because I don't like to talk about money. That's part of it. I don't really like to talk about money. That's uncomfortable for me. It's uncomfortable for us. We kind of put our defenses up. That's part of it. But as I've kind of walked through this, there's another difficulty here. And it's that we are such a wide variety of people, right? I mean, it's hard to write a sermon and to share some thoughts that will be challenging to all of us without going easy on some people or being guilt-ridden on some people, but to allow God to speak to us each as individuals through the same message, through the same words. That's challenging, and not just now represented in this room, but also online or in living rooms, right around here on cable television through Cape and South Portland. We just have this pretty varied collection of financial situations and giftedness and abilities. We're all different. So it's hard to talk about those things in a way where we all hear the call to stewardship and can apply it to our own lives and our own resources, regardless of the size of the contributions we might have. So the last couple of weeks are pretty tricky, but today's actually a little easier in that regard, right? We're going to talk about the great equalizer today, the thing that we all have in equal amounts every single week, every one of us. In this room, we all have different sized paychecks. We all have a different set of gifts and abilities and talents, but every single one of us has the same exact amount of time this week. No matter how old or young you are, you still have the same number of seconds in a minute, minutes in an hour, hours in a day, days in a week, weeks in a month, and months in a year. Of all the resources we have available to us, time is the one thing that we all have in exactly equal amounts. Now, we may have different amounts of time left in our lives, right? Although none of us know how long we're going to live, so it's actually pretty even hard for us to compare how much time we have left in our lives. We know how much time we have lived, but none of us can know how long we will live. But this week, we'll have the same number of hours, 168. We'll have the same number of minutes, 10,080. We'll have the same number of seconds, 604,800. Now, I know some of us already have objections running through our heads, right? I mean, we all have a different set of obligations with that time that's been given to us. Some of us are busier than others. Some have school. Some have work. Some are retired. Some work for a pretty demanding boss or corporation. Others work for themselves. Some of us have children to drive them around to their obligations, just stacking on to the obligations, and others of us just have massive amounts of flexibility in our schedules. So I get that. I understand that. But it doesn't change the fundamental reality, does it? We all still have exactly the same number of hours this week. Ultimately, we are each as individuals responsible for how we use those hours that have been given to us. Period. I know there are people who want to tell you how to use those hours, right? I know there are demands on our calendars. There are plenty of voices who want to vie for our attention. You know, there's only one person responsible for scheduling your calendar. It's you. Now, I know sometimes saying no has consequences. But at the end of the day, there's only one person who has responsibility for scheduling your calendar. It's you. And the one thing I've learned, and you've learned too, if I don't schedule my calendar, guess what? Somebody else is going to do it for me. So if we want to answer the question, who's in charge here anyway? And that's the question we've been wrestling with this month. We have to look at our calendars. We have to look at our obligations. We have to look at the things we say yes to and the things we say no to. We have to look at our entertainment, our vacations, our amusements. Now, hang on. Don't tune me out before we get started here. In the middle of winter, and some of us are saying, man, I need a vacation, all right? And I'm one of those saying, man, I need a vacation. I don't think Jesus is anti-vacation, all right? Let me just clarify that right now. Absolutely not. And I know that Jesus is not anti-rest, because Scripture talks about Sabbath rest. And I'm pretty sure Jesus is not anti-fun either. We know he took time to get away, and that's the idea of Sabbath rest and renewal. And while I can't prove it, I'm pretty sure Jesus was a pretty charismatic and fun-loving guy, right? I mean, people seem to like to be around Jesus. They like to go and hear what he had to say. They like to spend time with him. So I suspect that Jesus was pretty charismatic and pretty fun-loving. So I don't think that Jesus is anti-rest, fun, or vacation. So don't hear me say that. But I do think that Jesus was deliberate. Jesus was intentional in how he used his time. And my suspicion this morning is Jesus would like us to follow his example. I'm going to read our Old Testament lesson today. It's a really familiar lesson. It's one that you hear quite a bit. Sometimes you hear it read at funerals, and sometimes you hear it read as a reminder of the times and seasons in life and that come and go, the things that really are sometimes beyond our control. And as I read this passage from Ecclesiastes 3, you're going to have some thoughts that go through your mind. You'll be reminded of the times and seasons in your life. You'll probably be reminded of the importance of balance in your life. Maybe the need of wisdom to recognize God's timing in each situation you come across. Let me read for you from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there's nothing better for people than to be happy, to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And, God gave us labors to do and work to do. God gave us responsibilities. He gave us families to raise. He gave us ministries to participate. He gave us relationships, and he gave us resources and how to use them. But God has made everything beautiful in its time. We've occasionally around here talked about the difference between chronos time and kairos time, right? You remember chronos is that ticking of the clock, the chronological passage of time, whereas kairos time isn't so much about the date or the hour. Kairos time is looking for the time that is right, or the fullness of time having come. Kairos time is all about God's timing, that unique moment where we could say, this is God's time, Kairos time. And I don't want to read too much back into what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, but it seems to me that he's suggesting God is at work. That God is at work in all of our moments, moving all things toward completion, moving all things toward beauty, and even in the times of silence or of grief or of war, we can also be confident that God is moving us toward redemption, toward dancing, toward laughter, toward peace. That God is making everything beautiful in its time. But also we read that God has built us with a desire for eternity. That God has built us with a desire for his timing. That within our hearts, let me suggest this, within our hearts, there is a longing for a different sort of a clock. A longing for God's clock. So we talk about the stewardship of time, and this is a challenge for me, and already somebody this morning probably reminded me that I'm a little too focused on the ticking of the clock. It's true. We have to be aware of our own tendency to focus on chronos time, right, instead of kairos time. We tend to compartmentalize. We tend to quantize, to subdivide time, and I will confess to you, I am... Right? I'm one of these guys. My watch or my cell phone's not in my pocket, but that's often replaced my watch these days. I like to start things on time, right? I hate to be late, and I could just let the digital clock rule my life if I'm not careful. So that's one very dangerous approach to time, is to become so focused in chronos time. And I think our culture here in America, our kind of Western-driven culture, has sort of wired us about chronos time and to follow the clock. And we need to be careful about that. I need to be careful about that. There's another dangerous way for us to handle time, though. It's a different sort of compartmentalization. So we could talk about the quantizing of seconds and minutes and hours, but there's a different sort of compartmentalization that happens. We say, well, this is work time. This is family time. This is my time. This is play time. This is church time. And this is God's time, right? I mean, we could kind of do that and divide our days into these segments, these compartments, and say, well, this belongs to this. And time management gurus might have you do this as an exercise, right? If you find that you're having a difficult time managing time, they'll tell you to keep a time log and start writing down, well, where does this time go? And we start to manage our time that way. It's a good tool. We got to be careful we don't live life that way, though, right? Because what that does is it neglects one really key element of this whole puzzle, which is that all time is God's time. That even our work time, even our family time, even our personal and vacation and rest and play and church time, all of those things all belong to God. It's all a gift from God, and all of it given back to God is an offering. So what do we do? How do we manage this scope of time that we have each week, each of us the same amount? And this really is, it's one of the reasons why I just think, I know God loves our runners out there this morning, but I wish they made a different choice today, right? It's easy for me to lament our culture around us. It's easy for me to lament sports for kids or television things or stores that are open or all of those things that we could lament this morning. But the reality is, at the end of the day, it's my choice what I do between 9 and 12 on Sunday morning. And it's your choice what you do to start the week off. And so I really do think this is one of the reasons it's so important that we start the week with corporate worship, that we remember that weekly focus and routine, because it helps us keep our priorities straight. It helps us give the first, the best to God in recognition that it's all God's. Just like we organize our checkbook, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. We organize our checkbook by putting God first, and it helps us organize everything else. We can do our calendars in the same way. I know how countercultural that is. I know how hard that is. I know how difficult it is. Because the narrative around us, the culture around us declares Sunday morning is sleep-in time. Sunday morning is my time. Sunday morning is personal time. The cultural narrative tells us we deserve our rest. We've worked hard all week. Our cultural narrative tells us our kids have to do one more activity in order to succeed. I get it. I get that you have people making demands on your life, and I don't want to just be one more voice making a demand on your life. That's not the point. I get it's not always easy to say no, from bosses to family to neighbors to the television set. There is always somebody who will take one more hour if you'll give it to them. But I think it's really inconsistent for us as Christians, and I'm talking about the church at large, you understand, I'm mostly preaching to the choir because you're all here this morning. I think it is inconsistent for us as Christians to lament the culture around us or lament the decisions our government makes and then fail to stand in opposition to that with our own life and our own personal choices, right? I mean, we don't get to complain about the lack of prayer in school if we're not modeling prayer in front of our kids at home. We really have no right to be upset about Town Hall not putting a nativity set on their front lawn if we don't put a nativity set on our own front lawn. And it's not reasonable for us to lament the race going by outside. That's a good example for us today. It's not reasonable for us to lament the businesses that are open on Sunday if we ourselves fail to prioritize Sunday worship in our own weekly lives and routines. So in many ways, I would say, you know, our stewardship of time is really not all that different from our stewardship of money, right? I mean, we have a limited amount of resources and we have to decide what to do with it. Any financial guru and any time management guru, you boil down what they have to say to you and it's about the same thing. You gotta have a plan. You need to start with the important things. You start with the things you can control. You live within your means, whether we're talking about money or we're talking about this clock. You live within your means, and then you need to implement the plan that you started with. I mean, you boil all the gurus down, and that's a lot of what they're going to tell you. And any guru will tell you that saying yes to one thing means we got to say no to something else. Every decision we make to do one thing, to give one thing, to spend time with one thing means we have one less dollar or minute to do with something else. So maybe it's a worn out illustration by now. I don't think I've used it here, but I just keep coming back to the Stephen Covey illustration. Some of you have probably seen it in a workshop or you've read one of his books, but Stephen Covey talks about this professor in a class of overachieving students, right? In the middle of the lecture, the professor pulls out this wide mouth gallon jar, sets it up on the table, and then he pulls out some fist-sized rocks and sets them on the table next to it, right? Okay, he puts the rocks in the jar, asks the class, is the jar full? And the class says, yes. He says, not so fast. He goes, reaches under the table, pulls out some gravel and pours the gravel in. It fills in the space around the big rocks. And again, he says to the class, is the jar full? And the class is a little wiser this time. They say, well, probably not. So he reaches under the table another time, pulls out a big bucket of sand and maybe a funnel and pours the sand in, and the sand fills in all the cracks and all the gaps between the big rocks and between the gravel and fills it up to the top. He says to the class, is the jar full? They figured he must have one more trick up his sleeve, so the students said, no. So he grabs this pitcher of water from under the table, right, pours a pitcher of water in until it just fills up and overflowing. But he turns to the class, he says, what's the point of the story? And these overachieving students who, you know, want to just do everything and conquer the world, one of them pipes up and says, well, if you work at it, you can always fit something else into your life. And the teacher says, no. The point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never make them fit at all. And as we talk about stewardship of time and talents and treasures, we talk about decision-making and prioritizing. It's really a lot like that illustration, isn't it? It's about determining what's most important. It's about determining who's in charge here and doing that first and then fitting everything else in around it. Instead of trying to give God the leftovers, after all of the other voices have made demands on our life, after all the other bills had made demands on our checkbooks, stewardship is about giving God the first part, the best part, and trusting God that as we obey, as we are submissive, he will help us with the rest. We give to God first and fit everything else into its place. Who's in charge here anyway? And my answer to that question, your answer to that question, begins to be obvious when we look at which rocks we put in the jar first. If we choose the right rocks to put in the jar, we find the other tasks and obligations find their proper place. When we put Sabbath rest in the appropriate place, when we put Sunday worship in the appropriate place, when we put daily devotional practices and spiritual disciplines in the appropriate place, then we know that we're beginning to put the big rocks in first. And then as we add the other things into our lives, they flow out of the importance we place on following God. In other words, as we put God first, God helps us prioritize all of the other things. We give God our whole calendar. And everything we do, our work, our family, our play, it all becomes a gift to God. I particularly love a quote by Robert Weber, who used to write great deal on worship and very influential to the church, an important voice for us to hear. But I love this particular quote. He says this: worship is central to all we do. And for that reason, our whole life is both a procession toward worship and a procession out of worship. Life is a cycle of constant return to the source of our new life and to the empowerment for life we receive from the Christ we meet and celebrate in worship. Now understand, when we talk about worship, yes, we're talking about this gathering right here. In part, we're talking about corporate worship. But we're not only talking about that. We're talking about family worship, about personal devotional time, about living our lives as an act of worship. A holistic approach to life and worship recognizes that in Him we live and move and have our being. It reminds us that God is the source of all life, of every moment, every breath, and it's only appropriate we give ourselves back to God as a living sacrifice. Romans 12. And some of you have been around long enough, you know every time I land on Romans 12, I can't help but, right, yeah, I know, I can't help but go back to Romans 12 and then quote from Eugene Peterson's The Message. I can't do it. We read Romans 12 and I just have to go back and give you this because it's such a profound interpretation. This is how he writes it. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. You see, God wants all of my life, not just part of it, not just a compartment, not just a piece of it. God wants all of your moments, all of your days, not just Sunday. And as we give God our everyday, ordinary lives, God sanctifies that gift. God infuses that gift with his Holy Spirit and makes it something beautiful in its time. And God uses us as partners in the very mission of God. So, what does it look like? These are my answers. I think they're good answers. God may lead you to some different names to put on these big rocks, but I'm going to give you three big rocks this morning. So what are the big rocks? I suggest three things we can all put in our schedules. And before I do, though, let's say this. Let's nobody say, I'm too busy to do that, right? Because we all have the same number of hours in our week. It's just up to us what we do with them. So I really do think that the first big rock ought to be regular and consistent attendance to corporate worship as often as we're able. I know sometimes we're sick. I know sometimes we're traveling. I'm not talking about that. But as often as we're able. I know we love our people who are online, and I'm so glad you can be part of us in this really kind of limited way that we interact with each other, our emails and our newsletters and participating here online. I love that. But I also know, and we all know, that's not really a complete picture of what it means to be the body of Christ. And I know some of those folks who join us online can't get out of their homes. There's some health issues or other insurmountable issues, and I'm so glad we can provide that for them. But let me say this now to us. Worship in community is really what the church is all about. We're the called out ones. And it ought to be pursued as often as possible. And while our guys do a great job to make it feel like those folks are here with us, we intuitively know it's just a limited substitution for the real thing. We look forward to the time we can worship together in God's new kingdom. But here's what happens. When we prioritize worship, when we prioritize the gathering of the body, we identify that we've put God first in our week. When we gather in community, and we have the chance to share a hug, to pick up somebody else's burdens, to break bread together, to pray with each other. When we participate in the regular rhythms of corporate worship, we set the tone for an entire week. We say, I'm not just giving God the first few hours, I'm giving him this week, and this is how I set the tone for a life of worship all week long. When we gather under the banner of the cross, when we eat at the table of Christ, we live out the reality that we have no other master, that our daily nourishment for life truly comes from Jesus. It's in him we live and move and have our being. So I'd suggest that first rock is weekly corporate worship. I'd suggest a second big rock of discipleship, and discipleship is a pretty big word that encompasses a lot of things. Sometimes we just limit it to, well, I go to Sunday school, and that probably is not a good and reasonable limitation of the word discipleship. Let's include in that family worship and personal prayer and devotions and Bible engagement and engaging in relationship and engaging scripture together as community. I want to talk about Bible engagement this morning. I've done a study, and our friends at Back to the Bible have done this study. They've done worldwide global behavioral studies of people. And they find that there's a number, and the number's four. They call it the rule of four. They find that when people engage Scripture four or more times a week, that those individuals are most open for God to transform their lives. I don't know. I don't think there's anything important or magical about the number four. This is just what their research has suggested, that if we as individuals will engage Scripture at least four times a week, that's more than half of the days, that we begin to open up the doors for God more and more to work in our lives. We soften our hearts to be responsive and to be participants in what he's doing. So here's what I'm really excited about, and we're going to tell you more about this in the next few weeks. But we're going to talk about Bible engagement over the next few weeks, and we're going to talk about an app that we're going to have as a church. This is exciting news. This is the first time I've told most of you about this. We're in partnership with Nazarene Sunday School Discipleship Ministries, and we're going to launch this smartphone app. It'll be on Apple and Android, and I know some of you are like, oh, there's Pastor talking about technology again. I'm sorry. Hang on. Just stay with me, because this is really cool. It will be absolutely free to you, and more of us, as we use these little smartphones, we keep them in our pockets. I know it's not just me, because I see some of you guys on Facebook. I know you're there. It will be absolutely free to you. It's absolutely free to us as a church. We're going to have our very own app, and here's what the app will do. It's going to help you complete a confidential spiritual profile, sort of a spiritual gifts piece for you. It will give you the results of that profile, again, just for you, not for me, not for anyone else. And then what it's going to do is it will give you customized Bible content right to your smartphone on a schedule that you get to kind of set and control how frequent, what time of day, and those sorts of things. You'll be able to set it up to give you prayer reminders. How often do you say to somebody, well, I'll pray for you, and then you kind of forget to do that? Imagine if when you said to somebody, I'll pray for you, you pulled out your smartphone, you pulled up our church app, and you set up a prayer reminder to pray for your friend. And it reminded you the next couple days to do that. You'll be able to get additional content we'll send you as a church and use it to send out announcements and updates and those sorts of things. But the really exciting thing for me is this idea of Bible engagement, of helping us to use this tool so that when we're at work 5 minutes before the meeting that stresses us out every week, our phone dings and gives us a peaceful prayer to remind us that God's in control. Now, it's exciting, but it's just a tool. And I remember one of my childhood pastors saying, you'll only get out of it what you put into it, right? I can give you the tool, but at the end of the day, you'll only get out of it what you put into it. So stay tuned. We're going to tell you more about that. It'll be a few weeks, but we'll tell you more about that as it becomes available. And it won't just be for us. We're going to make it available for anybody in the world who comes across it and participates with it so they can also have these tools and content to help us grow together. So the second big rock, discipleship, that's just one tool. There are lots of tools we use for discipleship. The third big rock I'd like to suggest this morning is ministry, whether it's personal evangelism, participating in a program like Loaves and Fishes, giving time to the root cellar, making a point to be a good neighbor in the name of Christ. All of these things are ministries, whether we participate with others or we do them ourselves. Your personal ministry includes your relationships, your emails, your Facebook. Your personal ministry involves the people who live on your street, your availability to help others, your willingness to set aside your own agenda. Personal ministry sometimes is a recognition that God might have a divine interruption for you and bring somebody across your path. Worship, discipleship, ministry. I just suggest them as three pretty good rocks to put in first. We have other words for them to help us remember them around here, right? You see them every week on the bulletin. Three other words we use: worship, discipleship, ministry, or connect, grow, serve. Three big rocks that as a church we've said this is what we're about: connecting one another with ourselves and with God, growing deep roots through discipleship, and serving each other and serving our community for the sake of Christ. If we prioritize these things in our lives, if these are the big rocks we put in, we find ourselves living more and more into Kairos time, into God's time, the right time. And we'll find that God is making everything in our lives beautiful in its time. The more we live in Kairos time in this life, the more we live into our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God, the more we are prepared to live in Kairos time for all of eternity. Here I am, all of me. Take my life, it's all for thee. We're going to gather for prayer and communion as the musicians come, and I just want to ask you as we sing this song, don't just sing it as a transition from the sermon to communion, but allow the words to soak in, to be your prayer today. Lord, take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my feet, take my lips, take my intellect, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.